Good morning. I just want to say that I am humbled that Steve asked me to lead this morning and bring a message to you. I'm glad and humbled at the same time to have this opportunity to speak to you today. My family and I moved to Pflugerville from South Austin about 5-6 months ago. And I just want to say that we are thankful and excited to be a part of this church community. We've been welcomed at this place. We've been loved, and you know we feel like we're integrating quickly in this community. So we're looking forward for the days to come where this is our place to worship and to serve and to build relationships here in the coming future. Now let me just say that if you've been at PCC for a while, you've been blessed tremendously to have a pastor like Steve Clem. I've been getting to know him over the last few months, and he loves God. He loves Jesus. He's a great leader. He's committed to the church. I mean, I'm blown away by the 20 years of service when he started this church from scratch, and that shows commitment. And also learned from him, just in talking to him, how he loves you all unconditionally and the way that he serves you. If you're new here, take it from someone else who's also new at this place. This is a good community to be a part of and to call home. That's just my encouragement. Also heard that Pastor Steve was going to be listening to my message online tonight, so I hope that I said everything just like he wrote it. Okay? Does anyone remember getting their first paycheck? Maybe it was when you were a young kid like I was. I was in seventh grade, I remember, and a man from my church was going to build an addition to his house. And he asked me if I would help him, and I agreed to the job. Now, I didn't know in seventh grade, 13 years old, I didn't know much about construction, and I still don't. So it was mainly, you know, just helping him out, getting him tools when he needed them, occasionally hammering nails, picking up trash, holding up wood boards for him. And I remember I would meet him every day. He'd get out of work about 4:30, and I'd meet him at his house at 5 o'clock. And we'd get to work. This was out in West Texas. And we'd work until it would get dark. Now, at the end of the first week, I remember this vividly. He wrote out my first paycheck. He pulled out his checkbook, and as he wrote it out, I'm looking over his shoulder, and it's he wrote out a check for $75. Now, I started calculating that in my head, and I had worked 15 hours that week, so that was about $5 an hour. And to a seventh grader back in the 80s, that was an enormous amount of money. That was a huge deal. I had never seen that kind of money. I'd also never been that excited. And as I look back now at those days, he's no longer with us. But I remember now, I look now with pleasant memory, just remembering and reminding me that he really was a good man to me. He was kind and gracious and loving. He didn't have to do that. Now, I wasn't qualified for a job like that. And yet, he paid me for, like, you know, the end of the school year throughout the summer. And he was that kind and generous to me. Today, I want to start a 2-week series called Grace Unlimited, because we also serve a God who's also very good to us. But as I think about this subject, I ask this question: how do you begin? How does a preacher even begin to help people understand grace, this grace that is unlimited? How do you understand something that just goes on forever, that doesn't end? Theologian A.W. Tozer said this about the grace of God. He says, "The grace of God is infinite and eternal. As it had no beginning, so it can have no end. And being an attribute of God, it is as boundless as infinitude." Often when we think about grace, don't we think that we understand it, that we get it? I mean, we're pretty familiar with the word, aren't we? We sing songs about grace. We all have our favorite verses about it. We even say grace before a meal. We're familiar enough with the word. But I often ask, do we really understand God's unlimited grace, God's unlimited love. Since God's grace is without limits, I believe it is a difficult concept to grasp. And the point this morning is that I don't think I'm going to help you understand more. I don't believe we need to learn more about grace, but I do believe that we need to experience it. That's how we learn about grace, to actually experience it, to be moved by grace, to be strengthened by grace, and also to be transformed by this grace that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So what I want to do in the next few minutes is walk you through a story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. And this is a story about grace. But let me just warn you that as we read this, it's not going to feel like it's about grace. But let me assure you that it is. The thing about this is that Jesus often told these stories to surprise us about the way that God works. And this passage may surprise you. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read from 1 through 8 and then 8 through 16. You can also follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. But I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The Word of God says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." Now I want you to focus on just those few words right there. "The kingdom of heaven is like..." Jesus often started his teachings with these words. "The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like this." In other words, let me tell you what God and life with God is really like. And it's usually not what you think. Let's go on. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and set them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one has hired us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.'" So here's Jesus speaking to a group of people. And among this group, there's religious people, there's non-religious people, and there are disciples in training. And he tells them a somewhat surprising story. A rich man who owns a large vineyard goes out into town to hire workers for the day. Now, just so that we're all on the same page, the Jewish workday was 12 hours long. It started at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. And you thought 8 hours a day was bad, right? But this landowner goes out at 6 a.m. and he finds people at the town square. And he asks them, "Anyone here want to work?" And there's a bunch of people and they raise their hand. "Yeah, we'll work." And he says, "Good, I'll pay you a full day's wage." Now, in our day, that was probably, I don't know, equivalent to $10, $12 an hour. This was a good deal for day laborers at that time, for those that didn't have steady jobs. So all these men, all these people agreed on the terms, and they went out to work in the vineyard that day. At 9 a.m., the landowner goes out again, right? And he finds more people, and he hires them. Not a full day's work, three quarters of a day, but he offers them to pay what is right. They agree. They're happy they have some kind of a job. This landowner goes out again into town. He does the same thing at 12 o'clock and again at 3 o'clock. Shorter work day, but he tells us the same thing. "I'll pay you what is right." They all accept. They're just glad to have a few hours of work and be able to bring maybe a loaf of bread home that night for the family. Well, at 5 p.m., the landowner goes out one more time. 1 hour left in the work day. The landowner finds more people doing nothing, standing around. And he asks, "Why aren't you working?" "We want to," they said. "We've been walking around town since early this morning, but no one hired us." The landowner, I believe, has compassion on them and hires them, even if it's for just 1 hour. Now, here's where the story gets surprising. Verse 8, he says, that evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, those people worked only 1 hour, and you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then. And those who are first will be last. Now, those listening to Jesus tell this story, I don't think they expected the story to end this way. This story, as Jesus told it, was meant to disturb people. It was meant to surprise people at so many levels. And I believe that as we read this story, as I look through it, I believe that Jesus makes clear at least three surprising things about God's grace. He surprises us. Grace is that way. It just surprises us. And Jesus surprised those listeners, and he says, there's three ways that I think we're surprised by grace. The first is this, that grace cannot be earned by my performance. Grace cannot be earned by my performance. Jesus wanted to be crystal clear on this. The people who worked all day in the heat received the same as the ones who worked 1 hour. Now, anyone else have a problem with this when you just read it firsthand? Anyone else have a problem with this? Like, man, how fair could this be? This is kind of unfair, isn't it? But the problem, I think, is that we live in a culture, we live in a world that is driven by performance. The better your performance, the more your rewards. Nothing wrong with that. You go to work and you perform and you get rewarded. You play sports, you work hard and you get rewarded. You go to school, you work hard, you get rewarded. It's the end of the year, and I see many people on Facebook posting their awards for their kids. Great job. That's how the world works. But Jesus wants us to be clear that in God's kingdom, grace is one thing that you can't earn. Life in God's kingdom is not about who keeps all the rules, who has all their life together, who is morally superior to others, or who does or serves more. There's nothing to earn in God's kingdom. It's all about people blessed by the kindness and goodness of a merciful God. You see, at 6 a.m., when the first workers were hired, they were grateful, weren't they? They were so grateful. They had work. They weren't expecting, when they went out that day, that morning, they weren't necessarily expecting to get work. But they found work. They had the promise also of a day's pay, a fair wage. And not only would these people be able to bring home bread, but they'd be able to bring steak and potatoes and maybe pay a couple of bills at the end of the day. But it wasn't until they started to compare themselves to others when their gratitude turned toward dissatisfaction. And I believe that that's what happens to many of us that come and experience the grace of God. Over time, we lose sight of grace. And when we lose sight of grace, our hearts get dissatisfied and we begin to grumble against God about our circumstances. Or when we lose sight of grace, we also start thinking, when we look at and compare ourselves to other people, you know, I'm a little bit better than those people. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as other people. I don't live like they do. I don't make unwise choices like they do. I vote the right way. I uphold and argue for God's values. God should be pleased with me. You see, when we lose sight of God's grace, these things start to creep in into our hearts. And we forget the loving kindness. We forget where we came from. We forget where we were and how God rescued us. For others, and I've certainly experienced this in my own life, when pride creeps in, we also lose sight of God's grace. When pride creeps in, maybe one starts thinking, you know, I've accomplished many things in this life by my own will, by my own power, my own hands, my own intelligence. And we forget to acknowledge that everything we have is actually a gift from God. Everything. My education, you know, where I live, this home, the country where we live in, is the most blessed country, I believe, in the entire world. And we didn't earn anything. It's by God's grace. You see, but that's a real danger to the Christian life, losing sight of grace. And then our initial gratitude turns into just a performance for God. And when there's performance, we expect to be rewarded, not according to what Christ has done for us, but according to what we've done, what we've accomplished with our own strength. But you see, what the early workers couldn't recognize is that they too were 5 o'clock people. That if it wasn't for the landowner's grace, they'd actually have nothing. And I believe that when people get grace, when people actually get grace deep down in their hearts, when actually grace penetrates people's hearts, I believe that they're amazed by it. But I believe also that when people get grace, they begin to understand their place under God. The prophet Isaiah, he understood that he was a 5 o'clock person when he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." The apostle Peter understood this too when he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." The apostle Paul, with all his great accomplishments, recognized that he too was a 5 o'clock man when he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." See, friends, the way for our hearts to live a life amazed by grace is to understand that we too are 5 o'clock people. I don't know about you, but performing, trying to impress God, trying to impress people, it gets tiring. Doesn't it get tiring? It leaves you empty. It leads you nowhere. And I've learned over time that God is actually not really moved. His heart is not moved by my performance. What actually moves God's heart is my faith in Him. Me entrusting myself to Him. And that's why Jesus came to teach us. That's why it's so important to know that Jesus came to this world to teach us. And He's taught me to entrust myself into the hands of a loving and merciful God who gives me grace, who forgives my sins, who gives me a family to be a part of, who gives me a purpose for my life. And all these things are freely given to me. None of it is earned. This was surprising to many people listening when Jesus spoke these words. And I believe it's still surprising to many people today. I know it surprised me. But the second thing about grace that is surprising in this passage is this: that God persistently looks for people to favor. In the story, the landowner kept going out into the streets. Did you notice that? He just kept going back into town, searching for people. Now, this is a huge thing that Jesus teaches here. That God is still not done searching for people in need of grace. He's not done. He's on a mission to search for people that he loves. And a church in love with Jesus is on the same mission. And that's why, as a church, as a collective body, that's why we serve tirelessly, we give sacrificially, we love unconditionally, because we should want what God wants for people. All kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all colors, histories, whatever it is. He's searching for people. He goes out into the streets and he wants us to go do the same. Together as a church, we're on a mission with God. Not for God, but with God. I think most everyone here has heard of the McComb family and the tragedy in the Wimberley, Texas flooding a couple of weeks ago. But this family of four, husband and wife, and their two young children were swept away. They were in the house by the river, and they got swept away by the flood. I read about Jonathan, the husband. He survived. But he was found about 10 or 12 miles downstream. And I think he actually got himself out of the water and just went and knocked on a door. But he had broken ribs, dislocated bones, punctured lung, and a broken sternum. And of course, he was taken to the hospital. He was in the hospital for a few days. But while he was in the hospital, the rest of the family was still missing. And for several days, a rescue team searched for them. But this part of the story just touched me deeply. That as soon as Jonathan, he was trying to get out of the hospital. But as soon as he got out, a few days later, first thing he did is he went and joined the mission, the rescue search for his family. And I think about that and it's like, that's exactly what I would do. With the people I love, my kids, my wife, if they went missing, I'd do whatever I could to go find them. And I believe what Jesus wanted to let us know, not just here, but in the parable of the prodigal God, in so many other instances, he would remind us that's how God feels about people. He's on a mission to rescue. The Apostle Paul tells us in his gospel in John 3:16, this is my paraphrase, but it says that God so loved this hopeless and dark world that he sent his son on a rescue mission to rescue as many people as would believe in him. And friends, that's surprising. That was surprising to me. That it's not just about the church, but it's about people that have yet to experience the good news that I've experienced. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get us to see, that when God heals us by his grace, we should want the same for others. Grace has changed my life, and God's grace has not run out. It certainly has not run out on me, and it has not run out on others, even if it's 5 o'clock. And maybe you can't love the entire world. Only God can do that. But you know who you can love? The people you know. The people you work with. Maybe those who work for you. How about your neighbors? How about friends and family? And maybe you've given up on them, but God hasn't. You see, I think we also live in a time when it's easy to look at the world and see the mess that it's in, and it's easier to complain about the world and complain about people. But Jesus would remind us that grace embraces, that grace welcomes, it includes, it forgives, it loves, it serves. It serves people wherever they are in life. Because that's what Jesus has done for us, and His grace should motivate us to do it for others. That's surprising, isn't it? That's good news, though. That's the gospel. The third way that grace is surprising in this story is this. That it's not too late for anyone. I'm always amazed that people are surprised by this. By the message of the gospel that it's not too late for anyone. Let me ask you, who are the most grateful workers in Jesus' story? 5 o'clock workers, right? I mean, they worked 1 hour and they got paid for the day. I mean, remember, at 5 o'clock, they probably had lost all hope. They'd lost all hope in finding work and being able to feed their families that day. But as it turned out, it wasn't too late. Jesus points out that it's not too late for anyone, no matter where you've been or where you find yourself today. One of the ways that the enemy, I believe, tries to get you and me to doubt God's grace is by constantly speaking words of guilt and shame, discouragement and fear into our lives. Sometimes they're audible voices of other people condemning you. Maybe it's voices you hear of maybe your parents in the past or people who just didn't know how to encourage others, didn't know how to give grace. And sometimes those words, they stick with people even into adulthood. Sometimes they're not audible voices. Sometimes they're just voices in our head. I'm surprised that even people who attend church sit in the pews week after week believing the lies. Lies like, it's too late for you. You've messed up your life pretty bad. You've made too many mistakes. Your marriage is a wreck. Your family's too broken. You can never make things right. That's not Jesus. You can read the Bible and you'll never find those words to anyone. And yet Jesus shows us that in the kingdom of God, it's not too late. There is still unlimited grace available for the broken and the wounded. A way that sometimes, you know, I believe that we as Christians limit grace because God's grace is unlimited, but often as Christians we limit it. We put it in a nice little box and often we limit it by believing that grace is just for salvation. I was there at one point that grace is just, you know, a way for me, for God to get me into heaven. That I'm just crossing my fingers that when I die, He's going to give me grace and push me in through. But that's not what grace is. It's part of it, but it's not. It's not just about getting into heaven, but grace is to restore the broken. It's to heal wounded hearts. It's to restore and make people whole again. You see, Jesus would remind us, that's what God is like. That's what Jesus came to do. And maybe you're in that boat today. Maybe you're fighting the lies of the enemy. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're wondering whether you're good enough. What might surprise you about grace is that God is not hostile towards sinners. And I know many people in the world, I know that's how they feel, that that's what church is about, that that's how God sees them. But that's not our God. God is not hostile towards sinners. God is not hostile towards the world. God never says, you're so bad that you're beyond hope. Friends, while it's still 5 o'clock, there's still grace, there's still mercy, there's forgiveness and hope for the 5 o'clock people. And in fact, we're all 5 o'clock people, aren't we? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. Alcoholics Anonymous, it's a great organization. They've helped people for decades, and it's still going strong. And one of the most interesting things I read about AA and is their dedication to their meetings. You know, people that want to change and get transformed, and they join these meetings and they want to overcome their addictions, and it requires commitment to that. But at those meetings, when people speak up, they introduce themselves by saying, "Hi, my name is, I don't know, Tim, and I'm an alcoholic," or, "Hi, my name is Beth, I'm an alcoholic." Hope there's no one here named Tim or Beth. But the interesting thing is that it doesn't matter if the person hasn't taken a drink for 20 or 30 years, or maybe the night before, they all introduce themselves as, "Hi, I'm an alcoholic." And I thought about this, shouldn't that be our approach too? What if we all took this approach and this attitude when we come to our meetings? That's what we all are. That we are recovering sinners. "Hi, my name is Josue. I'm a sinner." Try that in your next small group meeting. See how it goes. See whether God forgave my sins 30 years ago or last night. We're all in the same boat. We're all 5 o'clock people in need of a loving God who gives me His grace every day, at every moment, at every breath. Now, this is not to say that God just sweeps sin under the rug. He doesn't do that. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6 that, you know, some people try to take advantage of grace, and grace is not to be taken advantage of. See, God does take sin seriously, and that's why His Son had to die on a cross, because grace is a big deal. Grace is costly. It cost Him the life of His Son. He paid our debt so we could be free. Free from what? Well, free from condemnation, free from accusation, free from doubts and fears, and free to live our lives for the One who gave His life for ours. Friends, I don't know where you are in life today. Only God knows that. But I do know this one thing, is that life gets all messed up, doesn't it? One bad choice here, another one there, and before you know it, we're all messed up. And when life gets messed up, as hard as we try to fix it, we can't. There's only one that can fix it. There's only actually one thing that can fix it. To fix what's broken. And that's God's grace. Max Lucado, I want to close with this quote. Max Lucado, a pastor in San Antonio, he said this: the meaning of life. Aren't we all looking for the meaning of life? What's the real purpose of life? And we get confused and bogged down in that. And he says, but the meaning of life, the wasted years of life, the poor choices of life, God answers the mess of life with one word: grace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Shouldn't we praise God that we have these great news? So what do you do with all this? What do you do with this thing we call grace and we can't really wrap our heads around? I was hoping to be able to get you to present something awesome this morning and that everybody would get grace, and there's no way to be able to preach that everyone would get grace. The only way to get grace is to receive it, to believe it. Now, it doesn't take effect in our lives and in our hearts unless we believe it. Believe that God loves us. Believe that God loves you unconditionally. Believe that only grace can save you, even if you don't feel worthy of it. Believe it and receive it. And once you've done that, get baptized. That's what people who've been humbled and amazed by grace do. You know, they just, that's the way to respond to God's grace. To say, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for offering your kindness to me. That's what people do. There are emails and phone numbers in your bulletin. If there's anyone here that would like to respond to that grace, if there's anyone here who has believed and who's ready to be baptized or needs prayers from one of the leaders here, there's those emails and phone numbers. I encourage you to reach out to someone. They'll be there to help you. But the last thing that I want to say is that we're all 5 o'clock people. Let's know our praise. Let's understand our place under God and continue to live in amazement of this grace. Let's pray. God, we truly are a blessed people. We truly are a loved people. And even though we don't always feel it, Father, will you just please remind us? Will you just please remind our hearts your love for us, that our debt has been paid, and that there's nothing that could actually separate us from the great love that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning for anyone who has come into this place with a broken heart, anyone who has come in here with doubts and fears about the future, anyone who maybe thinks or believes that it's just too late for them. Father, will you just remind them? Will you just gently remind them that you love them? That you want to heal? That you want to restore? And that there is still hope for all of us, 5 o'clock people. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. All right, I want to end this service with this blessing from Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The word says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us an eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Be blessed.